Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're studying together the book of Exodus. I plan to take just the first 18 chapters, and possibly chapters 32 to 34. We are today starting the fifth chapter of Exodus. Indeed, from chapter 5 through chapter 11, we have God's judgments upon Egypt, and we have Moses and Aaron coming before Pharaoh. In obedience to the word of God. And Pharaoh, the commission to God is, to Pharaoh is from God, let my people go. I'd like to suggest, first of all, before we take it up, a little overview of what is before us. Sometimes it helps us to catch a glimpse of what the movement of the Spirit of God is in a book. Oftentimes, people will spend a great deal of time on one verse, and I'm not opposed to that by any means. But sometimes we miss the telescopic view of a book. So we need both. We need the telescopic view of the Scriptures, or of a certain book in the Scriptures, or a chapter, and then we need the microscopic to get some of the great, precious detail that's before us. And if you were studying the Bible for 100 years, you still wouldn't plumb the depths of the revelation of God, the mind of God, the will of God toward men. Now, we just had God dealing with this man, Moses. And God called Moses when he was 80 years of age to come and deliver Israel. He said, come now, get busy. And you remember how Moses withstood God. Here you have the flesh opposing the call of God. Very common. Very common. The very fact that God speaks ought to be enough. But you know what he said was, who am I? Who am I? I'm only a sheep herder. And I've oftentimes said he could have said, why pick on me? Well, God says, I'll be with you. Well, who are you? So you have the marvelous revelation of the eternal name of God, Jehovah. This is his name forever, as you find in chapter 3. Now you think that would be enough. Go and tell Israel, I'm going to lead them out. No, that isn't enough. So he hides behind the unbelief of Israel in chapter 4. It's very common. God calls a person to do something when we hide behind somebody else. And then God gave him three signs. Throw your rod down, it became a serpent. Pick it up, became a rod again. Put your hand in your bosom, it became leprous. Take it out, it was healed. If they don't believe these two signs, then pour water on the ground, it'll become blood. Now, wouldn't you think that would have been enough? The revelation of God plus these signs, these wonderful signs? No. He said to God, I can't talk. I'm slow of speech. I stutter. And God said, who made man's mouth? Have not I the Lord? I can do anything. I'll be your mouth to you. I'll put words in your mouth. And then he said, and who will you send to do the talking? And you remember that the Lord became angry with Moses. The Lord is never angry with his people in their frailty, in their weakness, in their stumbling. But when they become full of unbelief, then God became angry with Moses, as he does with us. And hence he has to discipline us. All right, you want someone to lean on. Is not Aaron your brother? He's a good speaker. And then they came before Pharaoh and before Israel. Now this is Moses in his trying to hinder the purpose of God in him. Now when we come to chapter 5 down through chapter 11, we have now the world seeking to thwart the purpose of God. And you know that the apostle says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And if you follow through this, in chapters 5 to 11, and you follow right on down through the history of Israel, you follow it right down through the history of the church, you'll find exactly the same thing. The first opposition of the world against the purpose of God was by violence. And then it was by imitation. And do you remember Moses threw down his rod and the magicians did likewise with their enchantments and so on. Imitation. And the third great opposition to the purpose of God is by compromise. And you have four compromises by Pharaoh, where he tried to keep God's purpose from being fulfilled. And when you get to the end of the fourth compromise, Pharaoh said to Moses, "Don't you ever see me again." I'm quoting chapter 11. "Don't you ever see me again. When I see you, I'll kill you." And Moses said, "Thou hast well spoken. You'll not see me again." Chapter 12, you have the Passover. And you follow on through chapter 18, and we'll go over that when we come to it. But I want you to get this overview of these chapters from chapter 3 through chapter 11. The opposition of the flesh to the purpose and will of God is seen in Moses. And then we see the opposition of the world to the purpose of God by violence, by imitation, and by compromise. Now let's go to the first one. We come to chapter 5 of Exodus. And I would like to read the first few verses of chapter 5. "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' Pharaoh said, 'Who is Jehovah, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know Jehovah, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray you, 3 days' journey into the desert, into the wilderness, and sacrifice unto the Lord Jehovah our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with a sword.' King of Egypt said to them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from you, hinder the people from their work? Get you to your burdens.' And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens.' And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, and saying, 'You shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, but they must make the same number of brick that they had when they had the straw.'" Now let me just stop here. Here you have the first contest with Pharaoh, and its result. It runs right on down through chapter 6, verse 30. Here's the first contest. And here you have God's request for his people. "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And in verse 3, we want to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Here is God's request for his people. Now, I want you to notice something. He claimed deliverance for them because they were his people. You know, in chapter 4, in verse 22, he said to Moses, "You say this to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, I will slay your son, even the firstborn." So in chapter 5, they came to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And in verse 3, we want to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. You know, there's a verse over here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'd like to read to you, verse 6 and 7. Listen to what God says concerning Israel. "You are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God hath chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of people, just because he loved you, because the Lord Jehovah loved you," and so on. I want you to mark that. He chose a race of slaves to be his people. You talk about the grace of God. These are my people. God looked down upon Egypt with all its wealth, all its power, etc. And here was a race of slaves, between 2 and 3 million of them. And God says, these are my people. These are my people. And I want them to be alone with myself. And by the way, do you know, this has always been the desire of God for his people, that they might be with him, alone with him, to have fellowship with him, to worship him. God loves to have us. He wants us for himself. Not because of what we are, but because he loves us. He's made us the objects of his love. Now, this was true of Israel in Deuteronomy. This is not the church in Deuteronomy 7. This is Israel in slavery. And I chose you, not because you are many. You are the fewest of people. I did it because I loved you. I think of that verse for us today. Let me bring it down to the present. In Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He manifested his love for you and me by dying for us. The same thing over in 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You see, God always has a people. If you take your Old Testament all the way through, even when Israel turned its back on God, when the nation became idolatrous, immoral, and God sent them out into captivity, but God always had a remnant. I think of that verse, for example, in Malachi 3:16. And they that loved the Lord spake oft one with another, and the Lord listened in, the Lord hearkened, and there was a book of remembrance made of them. Oh, when I think of this today, God has redeemed us for himself. I talk to you, my friend, you may be shut in, you may be frail, you may be weak, you may be discouraged, you may feel alone in the world. I'll tell you, if you have taken Christ as your own personal Savior, you're the object of his love, and he is working in you and through you something that is going to bring eternal glory to him and eternal joy to you. It may be I'm talking to some young people today, or whoever you may be. The moment a person is a sinner, and again I say I don't care what their condition is, if they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they become the objects of the love of an infinite God. And as he said concerning Israel in Deuteronomy 7, likewise here, let my people go. Israel is my firstborn. I chose them not because you were great, not because you were many, but just because I loved you. Just because I loved you. You know, I wish I could put into words the way I feel the fact that whatever we are, whatever our circumstances are, if you've taken Christ as your Savior, if you're a child of one who is God, his child, cares for you, never leaves you, understands all about your situation, and is sufficient for every need. And I kind of like this, let my people go. 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Now notice the answer, you see. Before I take that up, may I suggest, before I take up his answer to this, I'd just like to add a word. God is never satisfied and will never be satisfied till every one of his children is going to be transformed, made like his son, and spend eternity in unbroken fellowship with the living God himself. My, what a prospect. What a prospect. No wonder David could say in the 23rd Psalm, the last verse, 6th verse, goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Supposing I read another thing from chapter 8, where we read that God made a difference. God made a difference between the land of Egypt and the people of God. Verse 23, of chapter 8. I will put a division between my people and your people. And tomorrow shall this sign be. God has made a difference between Egypt and the Israelites. God put the difference. I'm sure if you and I had been living in Egypt at the time, our hearts might have gone out to the Egyptians. What about these slaves in these mud huts? They weren't living before God. They were touched with idolatry like the rest of them around them. They were in that kind of a society, and they governed their lives according to their society, like some Christians do today. And I want to tell you very bluntly, my friend, if you love the Savior, God doesn't expect you to control your life or run your life or pattern your life according to the society in which we live. As I see the society today becoming more and more permissive in sin, loose in their living, does that mean that I should go the same way? No, God has put a difference. God has made a difference between the world and his people. That's why Paul could say in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters. Separation from that which is evil. Not from God's people in their frailty. I know there are people who believe in separation so much. There are so few Christians they can have fellowship with. I can fellowship with a man who really loves the Lord. Who really is in love with the Savior. I can fellowship him. They may not go to the same church. That's neither here nor there. He may not believe all that I believe doctrinally. But I'll tell you, he really loves the Savior. He should be the object of my love. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one for another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. When you come to Thessalonians chapter 4, that you abound in love, the one for the other. See, God's made the difference between the world and the believer, between Israel and Egypt. And then one more thing. I want you to go, verse 3, I want you to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and then sacrifice unto the Lord our God. We want to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and there's sacrifice. If there's no sacrifice, then there's going to be judgment. It's true now with the gospel. If it were not for the sacrifice of Christ for us, my friends, all of us would be under the judgment and wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. Believe me, my friend, sin pays wages. Don't you forget it. Sin pays wages. You see, I can do what I want to, all right? But sit down and count your wages before you do it. Sin pays wages. And you can't go on strike. You can't quit the job. The wages of sin is death. Either you die or somebody else dies in your place. The wages must be paid. And isn't it wonderful that God has made the provision through Jesus Christ, his Son, who paid your wages. He died your death. He not only died for your sins, but he died for you in order that you might become a child of the living God. And when I think of this whole thing, let my people go, my people. Verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't even know him, and I'm not going to let you go. Well, says Moses, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray, 3 days' journey to the wilderness and sacrifice unto Jehovah our God. Lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword or judgment. See, the sacrifice or judgment. My friend, let me be personal about this. You and I have to stand before a holy, righteous God. It's not a question of God being vindictive. It's a question of righteousness. It's a question of justice. Don't you forget this. You and I must stand before a holy, righteous God. How are you going to stand? Certainly, you can't stand before God in your sin. If you do, then you come under the wrath and judgment of God. There's only one way to do it. God has made the provision. There is only, as Peter says, there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus himself said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. Or in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Or is it Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. There could be no rest, there could be no cleansing, there could be no forgiveness apart from that which God has provided in Jesus Christ. As I say, I want this very clear in your mind. God, in his matchless love, has made provision. As the Apostle John could say, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And I just plead with you, my friend, that God today is gathering out a people for his name, and he is separating them from the world. God's made the difference. And he chooses you, my friend. He wants you to accept his Son as your Savior. And he's made the provision on one ground. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Shall I spurn such love? God forbid. And I just trust everyone to whom I am speaking today will put their trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, as their own personal Savior. And thus pass from death to life. And the Lord bless you today for his wonderful name's sake.